be with the word and power this day. In Christ's name, amen. Brothers and sisters, we've been working our way through the book of Acts, and so now we pick up for one last sermon there. We're going to look at Acts chapter 28, so I'm going to ask you if you would to turn there. Acts chapter 28. As you get to the end of a book like this, maybe oftentimes you go back to the beginning and reflect on where have you come from. And one of the things that the Lord said that would happen that we've seen unfold in the book of Acts is that the gospel would be proclaimed in Jerusalem and Judea. And then it would go to Samaria. And then it would go to the Gentiles. And we've seen that progression through the book of Acts. And in particular, as we've seen that gospel go to the Gentiles through the missionary journeys of Paul. And in those missionary journeys of Paul, God has been building up our faith, and he's been building up our faith repeatedly in being able to trust Paul as a messenger from God, and repeatedly for us to trust in that good news of the gospel that goes forth. And so those are two of the aspects here in Acts 28 that we're going to see repeated again here in Acts 28. We are actually continuing part of a narrative from Acts 27. In Acts 27, we had this very long and detailed description of a journey that Paul was on a ship. And the point of all that details was to scare you, is to put you in this ship in the storm so that you understood what they felt, right? So that when God delivered, you knew that that was a miraculous deliverance of a ship that had been in this storm and blown to sea and all those kinds of things where people had not eaten for days and where they thought they were all going to die. And Paul gives this prophecy, we're all going to make it. And they all did. And now they have come to the island of Malta. And as they've come to the island of Malta, this is what we hear. When they had escaped, that is this storm, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire, and they made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat, and he fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. And from there, we circled around and we reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and the Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, Yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Then they said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul and said one word. After Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And there we end the Acts 28 and the book of Acts in general. Now, what do I do with my... Here we go. Sorry about that. All right, I guess I'm a little out of practice. Okay, today we're going to look at Acts chapter 28. We're going to look at it under this category, not under this one, assurance of salvation, although I want to talk about that a little bit, but under the one that's in your bulletin where it says God's plan for his message. Okay, so God's plan for his message in this text. There's 3 pieces there I want to draw your attention to. The first piece is in that long section of the historical narrative that's continuing a theme that we've seen over and over again. This is his plan for his message. He's certifying it to you. Okay, or to put it another way, how do you know Paul is a messenger from God? The first half of this chapter is the reason that you know Paul is a messenger from God. So that would be point number one. Point number two there is going to be God's plan for his message is that you should preach it, or that it should be preached, or that we should remain faithful to it. Now, you'll see that in 2 of the verses there towards the end when Paul gets to Rome. And when it gets to Rome, it says there that he looks at these 2 verses. Well, I'll start. Just look at verse 20. There in verse 20. Paul says, for this reason I called to speak to you, because of the hope of Israel I am bound in this chain. So he wants to talk to them about the hope of Israel. Then if you drop down to verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, many came to his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. Right? So he's sticking with the message, and he's persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law and the prophets from morning till evening. And then if you go to verse 30 and 31, you'll see him doing that same thing. Paul dwelt for 2 whole years in his rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Okay? Now, I'll just stop here just for a second on that point because of how important it is, right? How many churches out there today are preaching a sermon with this classic 3-point outline? They read the text. They depart from the text. They never return to the text. Right? And there are churches all over America even that are doing that sad thing. And this would be very helpful to them if they would see that when Paul gets the opportunity to minister in Rome, what he does is he holds before the people there the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. In fact, the kingdom of God from the scriptures. All right. And then the third point that we should do. Okay. So how should what is God's plan for his message? He's going to certify it. He's going to have it spoken or he wants us to speak it. And then he wants us to believe it. And you see that there at the end when some people are persuaded and some people are not. All right, so let's look at the first part. Okay, so the first part breaks itself down into three pieces. Verses 1 through 10 is the account of the viper, right? So here's Paul, they get onto Malta. It's still raining because of this storm. It's cold. So the people there, they offer them to come in and sit around the fire. So Paul goes to help, he gets a piece of wood, and a snake reaches out and bites him, right? Okay, now what's all of Acts 27 about? It's about Paul saying, we're all going to be delivered. And when Paul says that, and they are all delivered, what are you going to say? He must be a messenger from God, right? And now this viper reaches out and bites him. And what do all the people say? Oh, maybe he escaped justice from the sea, but now God's got him, right? He really isn't a messenger from God. He's going to die. And so they look and he's supposed to shrivel up and die, but he doesn't, right? And so now what do all the natives do? Well, they go way to the other side. They say, well, he must be a god. Now, of course, we're not supposed to do that. But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to say, huh, this is the same Paul that when in Philippi, he caused a demon to leave a woman there. When he was in Philippi, that he was praying and God caused the jail to release all of its prisoners. And we're supposed to see those miracles and these miracles here. And what God is telling you is, Paul is a messenger from God. 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 That's supposed to pile on for you, right? And that's for your good. Because you say to yourself, how do I know I'm saved? And one of the reasons that you know that you're saved is because you have a message from God. And the reason you know you have a message from God is because God has been working overtime in the book of Acts to prove that Peter's a messenger from God and John's a messenger from God and Paul's a messenger from God, right? So, let's just take some examples. How do you know the book of Romans is a message from God? Well, you could turn to the book of Romans, for instance, in Romans 15. You don't have to do this. I just got it written here, but just listen for a second. Paul says, I'm not going to dare to speak of the things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, he says that nice and generally, right? But that's basically about what he says of why it is you should believe him with respect to Romans. So why do you have all of these accounts of Paul working miracles, right? So not only does this viper not kill him, but then he goes on to heal, right? He goes into the house of this Publius, and his father is sick, and Paul heals him. And then not only does he heal the father, but he heals the whole community. They all come. Why does God over and over and over again do that? He does that so that you will believe that Paul is a messenger, that same Paul who wrote Romans, so that you will believe Romans. What about 1 Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians, we don't really have too much there that says that Paul says, here's a miracle I did, here's a miracle I did, here's a miracle I did, therefore you ought to believe this letter to the Corinthians. Why do we know that? It comes from Acts. 2 Corinthians, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So he doesn't have to recall what happened in Acts. They know in Corinth what happened because it happened in their midst. Now, that would be nice if it happened in your midst too, wouldn't it? But it didn't. But that doesn't mean you're in any worse situation. Because it's been recorded for you so that you can say, I know that the gospel that I believe is true because it's a message from God. And you can remind yourself of all those miracles that Paul did, all those ways in which God certified to you that Paul is a messenger from God. Then, if you continue on here in Acts, not only do we have the healings, not only do we have this escape from the viper, but we have all this talk about, okay, so Paul shows up and they basically put him under house arrest. Now, what kind of, you put him under minimum security prison, if you will. Now, why do they do that? Because the Romans, we've seen in the book of Acts, trust Paul. This isn't the first time that this has happened. He has treated them well. So, for instance, when the ship was about to break up in the last chapter, what were all the Roman soldiers going to do? They're going to kill the prisoners, because if any of the prisoners escape, what happens to the Roman soldiers? The Roman soldiers are going to die. And Paul says, wait, don't do that, because all of us are going to make it. And so the Roman soldiers go contrary to what's kind of their normal way of doing business, and they let all those people go free. And because they do that, God delivers all of them, right? And so Paul has been used in that way to be a blessing to them, right? Or to put it another way, the Romans trust Paul. Okay, now, that's part of a long line of trust that they've had. You'll remember here in the text it says, let me go back to what Paul was doing that is reflected on the text. Paul was arrested. He began to speak, and the Jews all of a sudden start beating him, right? And then, of course, that draws the police. The police take the Jews off of him. And then when he gets up, all the people are gathered around. He says, let me talk to them. And so he begins to speak to them in Hebrew, and you remember it says they get really quiet. And then as he's preaching, they listen for a while, but then all of a sudden, away with him, right? They start calling for him to be put in jail, or even worse, to be beaten or executed. So he goes to stand before the Jewish leaders. Okay, now this is important in the book of Acts. So the Jewish leaders accuse Paul at this point, right? Okay, now, one of the major things that God does through the rest of the book of Acts is say that the Jewish leaders are wrong about Paul. Okay? So then, the Roman policeman who picks up Paul, he says, I don't see any reason why this guy ought to be arrested. That's what Paul is reflecting on here. The Roman said, they don't see any reason. Then what does Paul do? He goes before the leaders. He goes before Felix. He goes before Festus. He goes before Agrippa. So three more Romans. And what do they all say? Paul didn't do anything in which he ought to be arrested. Why does God say that over and over and over again? So that you will know that Paul is not under that condemnation of the Jews. Paul is a witness, a righteous witness of God, and God has been proving it to us through the book of Acts. So that's really the first point, right? He escaped the viper, he healed those people, and the Romans all tell you that Paul didn't do anything wrong. Okay, that's given to you for your assurance of your faith. Okay, now, so God wants that plan for his message is that you would believe this message because you know it came from God through Paul. Okay, now, what else does God want for his message? He tells us in those two verses that I read earlier when I came to that point that God wants us to tell it. And that's what Paul did. He preached the kingdom of God. He preached the kingdom of God. And in fact, in particular, it says he preached the kingdom of God from the Old Testament, from the law, and from Moses. All right. So now, first of all, we have to ask ourselves, what does that concretely look like? Right? It's okay to say, well, Paul preached the kingdom of God, but what does it look like? And what I'd like to do is unfold for you just a couple of places in Luke, who is the author of Acts, and see what he picked up in his gospel with respect to the kingdom of God. So, for instance, let's just go turn over to Luke 11. We'll be in Luke 11 and 12. That'll be just, there's plenty of other places we could have gone, but this will be sufficient, I think, to get the idea. So go to Luke 11, 14. All right. And what we're asking ourselves, this question is, when Paul's preaching the kingdom of God, what is this concept, the kingdom of God? What's it like? All right, so in verse 14, what you see is this is Jesus we're speaking about, he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. And so it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute person spoke, and multitudes marveled. All right, so now, then from there, drop down to verse 20, and Jesus' interpretation of this. What he says is, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So when Paul is proclaiming the kingdom of God, what he is saying is the king has come and he has begun and he's present. And he's begun in the presence of the king to exercise power among his people throughout the world. Right. So that's one thing there that's going on in that. If you look at verses now, since you're in Luke 11, just go to verse 21. OK, so what does it look like when the kingdom of heaven comes? Or what does it look like when you're proclaiming the kingdom of heaven? When you proclaim the kingdom of heaven, it looks like this. A strong man, fully armed, he guards his own place and his goods are in peace. But when someone stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him and takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil, right? Now, what is that talking about? That's talking about the kingdom of God that Jesus was just talking about. Satan has people in his under his thumb. And what Jesus has come is he is one stronger than him, and he is releasing people from the mastery of Satan into being submitted to him, the good king, right? So when you proclaim the kingdom of God, that's one of the things that we talk about. We talk about being released from the mastery of Satan into the glories and the beauty of the mastery of Jesus. All right, now I'm going to continue on there. All right, let's suppose you say, well, I don't want to be possessed by Satan, but I can do it myself. Okay, let's suppose that's what you think the kingdom is about. All right, so look at verse 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man and he goes through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none, he says, well, I'm going to return to the house from which I came. And as he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. And then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits who are more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Why is it that they can go back? Because the dwelling place of this person who thought they could clean himself up is empty. There is no power of God in the kingdom of God residing with that person. And therefore, the spirits come back and they overcome that person. Right? What's the kingdom of God about? It's about being saved by God from Satan. Not saving yourself from Satan, but being saved from Satan. Okay, then, just continuing on there. Look at verses 27 and 28. It happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd, she raised her voice and she said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you. Now, what does that normally mean, right? Okay, so you're a parent, you have a great child, you're under great blessing, aren't you? Well, that makes good sense. But Jesus says, now wait a minute. Let's talk about what real blessing is. Look at verse 28. More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You want real blessing, hear the word of God and keep it. Now, where are you going to get the ability to hear the word of God? From God. Where are you going to get the ability to hear the word of God? From the Holy Spirit. Where are you going to get the ability to keep the word of God? From God. You remember what we read in Romans chapter 6? Remember what we read in Romans chapter 6? Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Now, who did that? Who made you dead to sin? Or put it this way, who united you to Jesus Christ so that you would die with Him? Did you do that yourself? God did that for you. He gave you the faith that unites you to Jesus so that you know, okay, I'm united to Him. And if you're united to Him, you died with Him. And if you died with Him, you died to sin. Now, guess what happens next? Jesus didn't stay dead, and so you don't. And so you get raised from the dead, don't you? And so then, therefore, what should we do? Should we walk as people who are raised from the dead? Do you raise yourself from the dead? You did not raise yourself from the dead, did you? You don't raise yourself from the dead. God raises us from the dead. And so here, when you're seeing that, it says, blessed is the person who hears the word of God as a person raised from the dead and can hear it, and does it as a person who's been raised from the dead and does it. See? Okay, so, I mean, that's some of the kingdom of God that you could be that could be proclaimed. Just look some more, right? There's lots of treasures about the kingdom of God. I'm going to just continue on in Luke chapter 12 now. In Luke chapter 12, just look at verse 15. Right? Jesus says to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. All right, so what's the kingdom of heaven about? It's about, also, it's okay to have things, but just watch out that you don't fall into covetousness. Why should you watch out? Because is your life about material things? No, it's not. So what does the kingdom tell you? There's some better things out there than material things. The kingdom is offered to you, and what's offered to you in the kingdom? The king is offered to you. And if he's offered to you, then you have all the benefits of him, and you have all the benefits of the kingdom. Let me do one more out of Luke 12. We'll just look at 22. So Luke 12, 22. Then he says to his disciples, I say to you, don't worry about your life and what you will eat, or about the body and what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap, Neither have they storehouses, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? If then you are able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. If God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Okay, so I could keep going there about eating and those kinds of things, right? But what's he doing? He's giving you the mindset of a kingdom. He's giving the mindset of his kingdom. And so when we proclaim the kingdom, we say, oh, we're the kinds of people who have these brainwaves going on in our minds. And we keep living out of those brainwaves. Why should I be anxious about food? Doesn't God love me? Yes. Doesn't he love me more than the things that he clothes out in the field? Absolutely. And so isn't he going to do well for me in those kinds of things? Yes. Okay. And then, of course, as you don't have to worry about those things, what can you focus on? You know what's coming next, right? Or you know what's coming at the end here, right? Therefore, you can seek the kingdom of God because you're not worried about all those things, right? So that's why I brought you here, so that you can seek the things with respect to the kingdom of God. Now, what are the kinds of the things that are of the kingdom of God? One of the things that's reflected upon in this chapter is that there's a man and he says, oh, I've got all this stuff. And now that I've got all this stuff, it's time to retire. And I'm going to retire. And God says, you fool, today your soul is required of you. And what Jesus says is he's a fool because he was rich with respect to his granaries, but he wasn't rich with respect to God. That's what seeking the kingdom is about. Okay? When you seek the kingdom, what do? Every single day, every single conscious moment, what you're doing is you're doing what Romans, I'll take another piece of Romans chapter 6, what it says, present yourself to God. Okay? So what you do is you say, God, I present myself to you right now. Whatever it is you want in this situation, I present myself to you. And how does it say you present yourself to God? As those who are alive from the dead. So you say, oh, I believe the gospel. And according to the gospel, I'm alive from the dead. Therefore, God, because I was dead and wouldn't do this before, but now I'm alive, I'm going to. So we present ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. And then everything we do out of that is being rich toward God. God, yes, I'll love that person who's in my life right now. Yes, I'll be kind to that person who's in my life right now. Yes, I will do the work that you want me to do in your kingdom right now. Yes, I will do that out of the power and the fellowship and all the beauties of the gospel that you have given to me, all of those privileges. I will do those things. And as you do that, you're rich toward God, aren't you? You're seeking the kingdom in that way. Okay, wonderful. All right, so one more verse. One more passage here, I want to do this, because it says, and we haven't really done this very much in this, is it says that what Paul was doing is he's actually going to the law and the prophets and proclaiming the kingdom out of that. So just one time, one verse out of that, and that is in Luke. So we're going to go to Luke and Luke chapter 4. Where am I? And in Luke chapter 4, look at verse 42. Why is that not working? Okay. That's because I gave you a wrong verse. Is that right? Huh. Okay. All right. Let me see if I can recover this. No, I don't see it real fast. Okay. Here's what's going to happen if you found the place where I'm looking for. Okay, so remember I always default to Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews at this point. It is written somewhere, that. Okay, so here's what Jesus does. He goes to the synagogue. He stands up in the synagogue. And in the synagogue, he begins to read, right? He's handled the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads out of the scroll of Isaiah. And what does he say there? What you read in the scroll of Isaiah is that you read about people being healed, about the gospel being preached, about lepers and blind people and all these various things all being healed. And then everybody was silent, and he stopped for a minute, And then he said, today these things are fulfilled in your presence. What's Jesus doing? He's proclaiming the kingdom from the law and the prophets. And who's he talking about? He's talking about himself. Maybe if I could summarize it. When you proclaim the kingdom, what's the first thing you have to talk about? You have to talk about the king, don't you? You have to talk. OK, so you have to talk about what the king has done in order for there to be a kingdom. And you have to talk about what the king is doing in order for there to be a kingdom. And you have to talk about what the king will do with respect to this kingdom, don't you? That's a very easy summary of how to remember this, right? So here's what the king did. God caused him to take to himself a human body by a virgin so he would be cut off from original sin so that he could be a savior to us. And then throughout this life that he lived, he was afflicted. He had to escape to Egypt. He experienced suffering in this life. And that suffering culminated in his death on the cross, right? He did all of those things for the kingdom so that God's people could be forgiven of their sins. And then he rose from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven, right? Now, all those things are things that he did in the past. And he did all of those things for so that a kingdom could be established. Now, from there, he's doing some things. In particular, he is pouring out the Holy Spirit upon us. And as he pours out the Holy Spirit upon us, then what happens? Then we're led into repentance. Then we're given faith. Then we're being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Then we experience him as temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. All those kind of things belong to us as the king is pouring out the Spirit from the right hand of God. And then what will happen in the future? Then in the future, he will come back. And what will the kingdom be like? It will be a new heavens and a new earth with perfected people in it forever. What a glorious kingdom he extends to you. Now, at this point, we come to the third point, and that is, well, it's nice to know what the kingdom is, isn't it? But it doesn't do you any good if you don't believe it. It says there in the text, some people were persuaded, some people weren't. Some people weren't persuaded that Paul was a messenger from God. Some people weren't persuaded that Jesus is the king. Some people weren't persuaded for all kinds of particular reasons or thoughts. Some of them maybe would have been for their understanding. Some of them would have been they don't love the truth. Some of them would have been bound up in sin and they love their sin more. Whatever the reasons were, they didn't believe it. And so here today, I extend to you this glorious truth that this kingdom is extended to you freely because you receive it as Jesus Christ is extended to you freely. You don't have to pay anything to get a new heart. You don't have to do anything to get a new heart. You just have to come to Jesus and say, I want a new heart. You don't have to. He says, I will give you a perfect record before God. I wash away all your sins. You don't have to do anything at all. You don't have to be anything at all in order to receive that. It's offered to you freely. You receive it by faith. If you receive it by faith, you experience it. You have it. If you won't receive it by faith, if you're like them, then what will happen is what we read there at the end of Acts. That, let me go back to this. Excuse me. Where Paul says, you will, and he's quoting from the law and the prophets here, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and you shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's suppose you're sitting out there with a dull heart. Did I just help you any by saying that? I mean, why does Paul say that? And I would say the answer is yes, that does help. There is a certain sense at that point in which you hear that and you say, well, are my eyes dull? Are they closed? Is my heart, am I not hearing? And what can you do at that point? Dear ones, you can appeal to God and ask Him to have mercy on your eyes and mercy on your soul, mercy on your heart. Right? And do that now if you think that that applies to you. But he goes one more step for the Jews, doesn't he? He goes one more step and he says, we're going to the Gentiles and the Gentiles will hear. Now, what's Paul doing right there? He's loving those Jewish hearers in the sense of Romans 9, 10, and 11, where they say, we went to the Gentiles and it made you jealous. But in that jealousy, you said, well, we're not going to let them get saved and we're left behind. We're going to come and we're going to come in as well. Now, I doubt there's any Jewish hearers here, but this is applicable to you, all you Gentile hearers. That message will come to Gentiles, and they will hear it. And so that message has come to you as the Gentiles, and you're called to be persuaded of it and to enjoy it. So, dear ones, here, as you've heard of the kingdom, and as you've heard of God certifying the messenger of the kingdom, as you've heard the call to believe it, let your heart be filled with that kingdom and believe upon it as Christ is extended to you, the King, and as He works in you and you begin to experience His presence in the kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. We thank You so much for Your grace. We thank You for the blessings that You give to us in unfolding the kingdom. What a summary concept, and we've just touched so a few things in it. And we pray, Lord, that we would meditate upon the kingdom and all of its beauty in releasing a people from Satan, in causing them no longer to be in bondage to sin, but now to be alive in Christ and to be able to live according to it. To know that our sins have been forgiven. The more we think about our sins, the more we know that each and every one of those has been forgiven in Jesus Christ for those who believe upon Him as He is held out to us. We thank You, Lord, that His perfect life in all of that suffering is also ours. A perfect life by which He could not be kept in the grave. A perfect life which causes us also to be raised to newness of life as we're united with Him, and causes our record to be His record as we've received it by faith, that we might enjoy a perfect righteousness that gives to us all these other blessings. We pray, Lord, that You would give to